Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thanks for joining us tonight on this near-perfect, gorgeous fall day. George, I have to say, this has been one of the prettiest days of the year.
Oh, gosh, absolutely.
Yeah, that voice is George P. Fraser, a man of many, few talents. You have many.
Consistent.
You're consistent. George, we've got in-studio guest Eric's coming up a little bit in a few minutes, and then we're going to hear his story, which is going to be very uplifting.
Always interesting to hear what God has done in somebody's life. It never get tired of that, Bill.
Nope. And I want to look at Proverbs 3, and it says in verse 11, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in."
Like that.
I do too. And in verse 7, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." And our guest tonight has got health in his body and nourishment in his bones, and we're going to hear his story.
I like that.
Because he has not tried to be wise in his own eyes. He has feared the Lord and he shunned evil.
He's an evil shunner.
Yeah, as are you, George.
You've
shunned evil.
You know, it's interesting when you read that. What I hear a lot of us go, "I can't do that," but really, what it is, I won't do that. It's not about not being able to do it. Mm-hmm. Obedience doesn't require ability. It mm-hmm. requires commitment.
Yeah, it's exactly right. It's not that we can't do it. It's repulsive to us, the thought of actually following God's law. People just don't want to do it.
It's hard for a lot of us to have anybody tell us what to do. And I think that starts with God.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we go our own way. You go into 19:3. That's 16 more chapters.
Or... Yeah, I get that. I did the math.
Okay.
Yeah. 19:3 says a man blows up his own life and then is angry at God.
That is so true.
It is. But yes. You take a subject like hell and you ask a person, do you doubt hell or are you just repulsed by the idea? Most people go, "Well, I believe there's a heaven. There's probably a hell. I just don't like it." And so it's always emotional.
Hell is very unpopular.
It's extremely unpopular.
So we don't even talk about it.
No, but it's usually driven by emotion. So that's, you know, that's what addicts struggle with the most, is that they have a loss of control over their emotions.
Yeah, I have a loss of control over everything, and we go with step one on that.
Why are we talking about you again?
Well, you talk about addicts in general. I want to be specific.
Okay, all right. I appreciate that.
I don't feel I can talk about the whole addict population, but I think you're right. I think all of us, all sinners, want to do our own thing all the time until we get in trouble, and then we cry out to God, "Hey, get us out of this," you mm-hmm. know?
And when thoughts arise in our minds, we can either choose to let our emotions be the number one choice, or we can say, what is our thinking? What should our thinking be? And Jesus was so quick to respond in Scripture. His brain was loaded up with Scripture, so he could always respond in Scripture with Scripture.
I think that's great. We need to have a go-to verse when we get tempted so we can turn it over to God, because Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing."
Mm-hmm.
And I can do all things through Christ. So, yeah, we need to do that. We need to load up on our Scripture so it changes who we are. Change
yeah.
those neural pathways.
That's right, Einstein. I like that. So, George, let's talk about step 12 tonight, because that's where we're at.
I don't get called that a lot. Thank you.
Yeah. That wasn't really a compliment. let's look at step 12.
I don't want to now. I'm kind of hurt. I got it.
Don't.
Yeah.
Get over your little hurt. Come on.
Okay, step 12.
We have a job to do, George.
Having had a spiritual awakening. We are. Having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all our affairs. And every time we talk about step 12, somebody wants to know, what are the principles? Well, as far as I can tell, there was a recovery group in Daytona Beach, Florida, that put a principle with every one of the 12 steps. And their honesty, hope, faith, courage, integrity, willingness, humility, brotherly love, justice, perseverance, spirituality, and service. But what I want to look at is, let's look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I think I got them all. But let's go to love. That covers all the principles. So when we get to the third part of the step, and what we're looking at is, am I carrying God's love, his redemptive love, his forgiveness into all my affairs? Here's what I mean. If somebody does something that bothers me, which happens about 500 times a day, am I looking at them the same way Jesus looked at me as a sinner who needs Christ? And when I look at it that way, I can be a lot more tolerant and loving and forgiving. And that's what we want to do in our walk. Our program is our walk. It's not a program that we're okay. It's about connecting with Christ. Mm-hmm. And on these steps, having had the spiritual awakening, the way we get it is realize, number one, I can't do this. I don't want to do it. I'm going to let him do it. The Holy Spirit has to spark us. And our response is, yes, I do have some total depravity. There's nothing good in me. But I don't know that unless God points that out to me, because a dead man in his sins doesn't know he's dead. Mm-hmm. And that's the miracle that starts, and we get to respond to this is, yes. You know, I don't do Christ any big favor by go, okay, I accept you, you died for me. It's such a gift. Why would you turn that away? But we do for a long time, and people every day do it. I don't want to do that. Well, when we get into recovery, our way isn't working at all. And the miracle is God still loves us, and he said, here, I'm going to hold my hand out, grab it. I'm going to pick you up. And here's the good news. We're going to hear this from Eric tonight. When he saves us, and he saves us from our sin and our addiction, he's got a job for us to do, so we get to work for God. That's pretty cool.
Now, George, I was listening to much of what you said, because I know that's part of my
sorry,
job.
Sorry, I ramble.
That's okay. I mean, I did trail off there for a little bit.
It's Christian rambling, so.
Yeah. But it seems like it's a good theory that you're going to want to think about people the way Jesus would think about them, but that's a theory, and it doesn't feel like it. How do you put that into practice? Because you say 500 times a day people bug you, and I go, okay, I get it, because that's about my ratio too. And I can talk about how much I should think about them the way Jesus thinks about them, but I don't go there very quickly.
I'm bugging you right now.
You bugged me a long time ago.
Okay.
This is an ongoing thing.
Where I go with that, and I think it's in 1 John, it says, if you say you love a God who you can't see, why do you not love your brother? Is it whom,
I get that.
Whom you can see?
No, I get that.
So when we're working the program, I've got an opportunity when the thought comes in before the action to go, hey, what would Jesus do here?
Mm-hmm.
And when you're in a good spot, you're doing that. And if you're not doing that, one of the things about the program is we can take our inventory. I'm wrong. I can make an amend. I can ask for forgiveness. And I can go to the person and go, hey, you know, I was wrong, Bill. What can I do to make it right? And that's how I think we walk this thing out.
Mm-hmm. What percentage of people in recovery do a good job of step 12?
Well, I think we have a lot of people that go from 1 to 12 that are just like the Christian who becomes an evangelist the second week he's saved. I think I see a lot of that. And what I want to talk about on step 12 is there's the spiritual awakening, there's carrying the message and practicing the principles. And you can't do one without the other two. What do I mean by that? You don't stop drinking and then go save the world. You clean up your own life and make reparations and do what God wants you to do. And I have a hard time thinking that for any alcoholic or addict that using is what God wants you to do.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, what's God's will for us today? Be sober and walk humbly with our God. I think that's Micah 6:8 with mm-hmm. a little George Fraser spin on it. That's
yeah.
fair, isn't it?
Yeah, I think it is. I'm just trying to figure out what I'm hearing you say is there's too many people that race to step 12 too quickly when they haven't really done their own work.
Yes.
Okay.
And I think we do that in the church, too. We preach to people, tell them what to do rather than love them into the kingdom. I think it goes both ways.
It's a lot easier. It's a lot yeah. easier just to do that, tell them what to do, than actually love them.
You know,
that's the hard work part.
Put your khaki pants on with your golf shirt and tell them what to do, you know.
That sounds like you got a little bit of an attitude there, George.
I got a huge attitude. But
yeah.
but I think that's part of the deal is it's going back to step one where we admit we're powerless, that we are totally depraved, and I need Christ's help in everything to love other people and to not stand up for myself. There's a Paul wrote in there that we're supposed to think of other people that they're better than we are. Well, that's I can't love my neighbor as myself. I really love myself, and I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength and love my neighbor as myself. That's a tough one, and to think of people better than we're supposed to serve people, you know, not put them down. We're supposed to lift them up, and that's a tall order. And I think what we do in recovery, if somebody asks you to do something, you never say no if you can do it.
You know, the difference between your house and your neighbor's house is your neighbor's house has 70 less mirrors in it.
It doesn't have any wheels under it either.
All right, George, we've got a great show coming up. We have Eric in studio. We're going to bring him on in just a little bit. We're going to hear his story and what God's been doing in his life. And if you need some encouragement tonight, stay tuned because you're going to get it. That, I promise. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to bring Eric on. So stay put. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex W. on the board. And we've got Danimal in the phone room. He looks very bored back there.
All is well.
There's the chairman of the board. That was Frank Sinatra there, Georgie. Did you know that? There he is. Yeah, right, right there at the tail end. George, one of the things I love about Real Recovery is we've always said from the beginning we want real people, real stories, real transformations. Our guests, they don't have a book to sell or they're not trying to pitch anything. They're just coming in to the studio and they're telling us and the listeners what Jesus Christ has done to make them whole and give them hope and restore their lives.
Yep.
Addictions of all kinds.
That's exactly right. We don't have a book. The book we push.
That would take.
Is the Bible.
That's true.
Let's
and us
it.
Writing a book would actually require discipline. So that ain't going
to
happen.
We don't have anything to really write about either, except ourselves.
Well, we
nobody
actually,
buy
be,
that.
It wouldn't be a book. It'd be a pamphlet. A very short pamphlet. With our pictures, that'd be about it.
That'd be it, yeah.
All right. Well, thank you to all Real Recovery listeners that are have stuck with it to this point. We want to bring on our guest, Eric. Eric, welcome to the show.
Howdy. Now, glad to be here.
Yeah. Eric, now you have had some tough years, and now you're on the way to some really outstanding years. So we want to hear about all of them. But, you know, as we like to do on the show, we like to give people a little taste of age and stage of life when you got a little bit interested in using chemicals or alcohol?
Yeah, it was in my high school years, the early part of my high school years, just a way to fit in in the social scene.
Yeah.
It was a social lubricant. It helped me to, I was in a new city, helped me bridge the gap. And I could always get it. And it when I had it, other people wanted it. And it made me feel powerful. It gave me control over situations, and people wanted to be around me.
Yeah.
At that point, obviously that changed as things progressed. But it gave me power, and that's what I wanted. I wanted.
Now, had your family relocated somewhere?
We moved to Texas.
To Texas.
Recently,
okay.
Yeah.
So you were in high school in Texas, and you didn't know anybody.
Yeah.
Yeah. So this gave you a chance just to sort of find friends quickly.
Exactly. Yep.
And I suppose when you transfer to a new school, it's a big deal.
It was.
I mean, come on. Social acceptance is like, how fast can I get this?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And that was a vehicle, a way of doing it. So you're in high school and all of a sudden did things start to deteriorate a little bit? Grades, sports, anything like that start to go to the wayside?
Not really in high school.
Okay.
I got away with murder, basically, in high school. I was living a double life. As long as grades and sports were up to par, they didn't really care what I did when nobody was looking. And that's what got me in trouble eventually.
They would have cared had they known, right?
Yeah.
But you just kept it from them.
Exactly.
So you could lead the double
I lived
life.
A double life. I would, you know, during the day, I was a clean-cut age student that played sports, and then after the sun went down, I turned into Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde.
Well, it's almost that, you know, we hear Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, but there's almost a James Bond thing going here when you're doing it. It's kind of exciting, isn't it?
It does give you, it is exciting. I mean, it gives you that thrill that you're seeking, and the adrenaline rush and
the deception. There's something about that, George, isn't it?
Mild-mannered reporter at the Daily Planet during the day, and it is. It's a control thing, and it's an adrenaline thing because you can get found out. But yet I'm pulling it off because I got some game here. It's me. I can do this.
Yeah. Getting A's, playing sports, fooling a lot of people.
I don't know about getting A's, but...
you said you got A's.
Yeah, it's overkill. I mean, you know, a C would have been good.
You didn't get A's, did you?
Me?
Yeah. I'm talking
What's
to you.
What's your next question? Of course not.
Okay.
That would require some intelligence and effort.
Yeah.
But I get the thing where you've got your identity. And there's a dualism, though. We kind of lose our sense of self when I'm one way around one group of people and one way another. I kind of lose sense of who I am, don't I?
Absolutely. Yeah.
And I would say, Eric, that crosses all age groups. I mean, you can be in your 30s or your 40s, and all of a sudden you're trying to fit into the social group where you feel pressure and you want to feel accepted. And I mean, it's just not teenagers.
Well, it's kind of like at work I'm this way, and I'm in church I'm a different way.
Mm-hmm.
And
yep.
It's a lot easier to be a Christian on a Sunday morning than it is 9 to 5, you know, 5 days a week.
So you got through high school?
Got through high school.
Okay. Then what happened?
Went to college.
Mm-hmm.
My goal was to join a fraternity, and I did it. I accomplished my goal.
Good to set achievable goals.
Yeah, that goal is achievable.
Things went downhill quickly.
Okay. Was your frat a party frat?
It was extremely party frat.
Okay.
I just didn't go to school, basically.
Really?
I partied Wednesday to Sunday, took maybe Tuesdays off.
Mm-hmm.
And that was what I did. I partied. My whole life revolved around the next party.
So there was no double life anymore, really?
No double life.
You didn't have to pretend to anybody, did you?
No, I had no supervision, nobody holding me accountable.
Mm-hmm.
It was my first time on my own, and it had been that I didn't have to live a double life anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I chose the nightlife that I had previously been living, and it went downhill extremely quick.
Yeah. Were there any brothers in the fraternity house that were saying, hey, Eric, maybe you should try going to class more?
Yeah.
Was there some of that?
There is a few.
Okay.
But, you know, it's like, you couldn't talk any sense into me at that point.
Okay. And then what you were using, had that changed at that point?
It was alcohol, marijuana, and other drugs here and there.
Okay.
Pills, mainly. But, things progressed, and I flunked out of college, basically, within a year and a half. Then moved to Alaska. My parents had moved there after high school, wanted to get me out of that scene. And turns out there's drugs in Alaska, too. And that's where things went downhill faster than I could even imagine. I started drinking a liter of vodka a day. The drugs turned into harder drugs. And it was a full-time job using. It took up my entire life, was finding the next fix. And that turned into having to do it physically. If I stopped using, I would go through withdrawals, which would turn into seizures.
Mm-hmm.
And then that spiraled into psychiatric issues where my mind just was not functioning correctly. And in and out of jail, waking up and, you know, not knowing how I got there, overdosing probably 10 times in a couple of years. And, you know, in and out of psych wards, in and out of... It was an incredibly dark time.
Wow.
It's really sad. It starts off as a fun thing, a diversion. I get in with a group of guys, and at the end, very quickly, I'm not living. I'm surviving, and my whole life is a cycle of getting it, using it, recovering from it, getting it again. And it's bigger than we are. And the next thing you know, you're in a psych ward and maybe you're doing some rehab and, you know, you're making moccasins and you're going, what happened? Did you have any spiritual grounding going up, growing up? Did you have any church attendance? Did you have anything to go, hey, maybe I should get back to this?
Yeah, I grew up in church. It was always a social thing for me. Mm-hmm. It was the upper middle class white kid. You know, we went to church on Sundays and then we didn't hear about it for the rest of the week.
Okay.
And it was just a, you know,
punch the card
exactly.
On Sunday.
It wasn't real to me. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't have a personal relationship with him. It was just what good people did. So you were good on
sure.
Sundays. You didn't have to live it out, but as long
it's
as you went to church,
good resume.
You could check it off the box, yep. And then you were good for the week. And that's what Christianity was to me growing up.
So were you at a place of rock bottom when you were in Alaska, like either in a psych ward or in jail, where you said to yourself, okay, something's got to change here?
Yeah, eventually I got to a point where I lost my job. I was homeless in Alaska and didn't have anywhere to go, didn't have any money at the time. And so there was a lot of other things that happened, but my boss that had just fired me had gone through something similar when he was a young guy, and he put me on a plane to Minnesota. Mm. And came here with a backpack, and he sent me to rehab. And that's where it started. That's where the recovery process started.
He helped kind of bring the bottom up a little bit and say, no more hitting bottom, yeah. We're getting you going.
Yeah, well, bottom was living in a hotel room for a few months. The furthest I could make it was to and from the bathroom. If I drank, I got sick. If I didn't drink, I got sick.
Mm.
And that was the worst part. I couldn't do anything to not be sick. I couldn't drink, not be sick, and I couldn't not drink and not be sick. And it was like balancing out which one's worse. And drugs made it easier to control the sickness. And it was just a balancing act. And my life was just hanging on a string constantly. And then, if I went over the line, I would end up in the hospital or jail or... I hit rock bottom and skidded for probably a year.
Mm.
So it was a continuous skipping of the rock at the bottom until I moved to Minnesota.
Great hand of God here, okay? Here I go to Alaska because things don't work out in Texas. My family moves to Alaska, okay? Now, the last thing that can go for an active addict alcoholic is our job because I need a revenue source so I can get my stuff, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I wind up, through bad circumstances, working for a guy who understands a little bit about recovery. And he knows I'm dying because he might have been there himself. And what does the guy do? He sends him to go get help. And if you step back and listen to that, we go all the way from Texas to Alaska. That's the farthest state. I can't think of a greater journey. And God's there. Got the job with the guy, I'm losing it, but here's what I'll do for you. I'll give you some help. And you're desperate enough, you're willing to do it. You fly to Minneapolis. What happened?
I went straight to a 30-day treatment program. I changed the behavior. I didn't drink for 30 days. It was the first time I had gone 30 days without, using since I was 14. So I felt amazing. My body was just in awe of what was going on, but my heart was still the same. My behavior had changed, but there wasn't a heart change. And I left that treatment program, went to a sober house. That lasted a couple months, and as soon as I had the opportunity to use, and a situation occurred, and I immediately went back to what I knew. Got kicked out of that sober house. Lived on the street for a little while in Minneapolis and just went back to exactly what I knew, drinking every single day. That's the only way I felt normal. I felt like I had control. And it was getting cold and I needed to get off the street. So I went to another program, got kicked out of that a couple of days later because I was using in there. And ended up at the Salvation Army. Mm-hmm. That was the only place that would take me, basically. I went there, blew numbers, spent the night outside underneath that bridge right outside the Salvation Army, went in the next morning, and all I was looking for were three hots and a cot. I mean, that's all I wanted. I wasn't looking for Jesus, but he eventually found me in there.
Wow.
For our listeners, blowing numbers is you get breathalyzed at a lot of recovery centers, and if you positive, that's blowing numbers.
Yeah. I just found that out. I'm kidding, George. I knew that. All right, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Eric's story, and we're going to bring on even a special guest in the next 30 minutes. So stay tuned. Be back with Real Recovery in just a minute. All right, welcome back. So glad you've joined us tonight, whether it was on purpose or by accident. Either way, we take it. You know, God has a yes for you. If you think God has only said no to you all these years, that's just not true. He's got a big, big yes for you. You need to give your desire to him and let him transform you in a way you could never imagine, because that's exactly what happened to our guest in studio tonight, Eric. And he, after years and years of downward spiraling through drugs and alcohol, finally hit a place where he got a chance to change his behavior, but not his heart. And then he relapsed. And then all of a sudden, he gets another opportunity to be confronted with the transforming power of the gospel. Am I saying that in a way, Eric, that's loud and clear?
Absolutely.
Cool. So let's pick up the story where we left off. You now are back from a state of homelessness to a place where you've got three hots and a cot, but that doesn't necessarily mean anything has changed yet.
No.
The adventure continues.
Yeah, so I was at the Salvation Army now, and it's a tough place. I mean, you have to work for your living. They provide housing and food for you and clothing, which is all great, but you have to work for it. They don't just give it to you for free. I was just grinding my nails, getting through it, and ducking the counselors, ducking all the programs, attending them, just not participating, mm-hmm. or allowing people to speak into my life. And a couple months into the program, something happened, and I was confronted with possibly being kicked out of the Salvation Army. And at that point, it had been the lowest place I had been, other than sleeping on the street, and I couldn't imagine getting kicked out. The program directors sat me down, shared with me, gave me a second chance, modeled just forgiveness to me, that was the beginning of the heart change.
Mm-hmm.
After that, I sat down with a counselor. For the first time, every time my name got called over the intercom, I always disappeared or found a way to not go see him. Eventually, I sat down with him. He shared the gospel with me, and the Lord opened my eyes to the gospel for the first time, and it was amazing. There wasn't a white light experience, but I felt like there was.
Mm-hmm.
After the counselor shared the gospel with me, and explicitly I understood it, by the grace of God, my life changed dramatically. The food tasted better, the beds were warmer, it was amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Everything was...
The scales had fallen off your eyes.
Yeah, I was so mm-hmm. grateful for just water, for everything I had. It was amazing. I just committed to working the program, working mm-hmm. the steps, and I started participating in the programs, listening to the people speaking into my life, and allowing God to do the work,
mm-hmm.
Just surrendering myself to His will and not my own.
You were a fugitive on the run, weren't you?
Pretty
and
much.
You were darn good at it, weren't you?
I was good at running away, mm-hmm. so...
And all of a sudden, then you got confronted, and you heard the gospel, and that's the way it works. It's oftentimes you hear it, and it's for the first time you've said this is actually not just, this is good news. This is not
absolutely
advice.
No.
This is good news.
It's life-changing.
Yeah. So, George, this is the story that we love hearing the most.
I think God allows a gift of desperation to turn into an act of willingness a lot. Was that fair for you?
Absolutely, yeah. I had to be at the place I was at to understand my need
and
for
I also,
the Savior.
I also hear you saying, Eric, that there was a time when you should have been kicked out of the program, yet you were shown love and mercy, and that got your attention also, because maybe that was reflecting at the time the kind of love and mercy that God was trying to show you. But how do I get your attention? Maybe through these people that were ministering to you at the time. So that helped get your attention, and it helped you be more attentive when you heard the gospel for the first time.
Yeah, absolutely.
Sounds like the gospel in action.
Yeah.
You got to see it as well as hear it. Mm-hmm. And so was everything wonderful doing that? I mean, you said the food was better.
Yeah. The beds were warmer.
Was the chapel warmer, too? Because that's pretty warm down there anyway. Yeah. We speak there on Friday nights. So did you go on and graduate?
I did, yes. I graduated 4 months later, worked at the Salvation Army for a few months after that. It hasn't been rainbows and butterflies ever since.
What were you doing to maintain your walk and your sobriety? Were you attending church, Bible studies, meetings, anything?
Yeah. When I first left, or when I first graduated the Salvation Army, I was a fly there. I would come back pretty much daily, almost every other day, to just hang out with the guys I still knew, play ping pong, play pool, just be around.
Mm-hmm. Safe environment,
wasn't it? Safe environment, yeah, absolutely. So I spent quite a while just hanging around the Salvation Army. My support system was there. You know, that's how I came to, that's where the Lord saved me. It was my place. It was my safe place. So that was huge, just walking with other guys that were in the same situation. Eventually, finding a church was the beginning to the moving, get the ball rolling.
Mm-hmm.
And went to church, got a mentor pretty much immediately, joined a small group, which has been just immensely powerful in my life. Just learning, learning how to walk with other Christians through this life was a huge learning experience. Accountability has been huge. I'll never go without accountability, having guys that I can share my life with, share my struggles with. It's been, I won't ever not have that in my life. And
guys, you can count on, and they can count on you. That's a pretty strong feeling, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
That's pretty critical. Yeah.
Well, there's also the piece, too, of guys that will say, hey, I'm holding a mirror up to you. Here's what I'm seeing. And if we agree that they have permission to do that, that can really help us back on track, because we get off track, don't we?
Yep, absolutely. You got to have those people that will tell you how it is. We'll sugarcoat it for you.
Mm-hmm. And then what did you start doing that was a little bit out of your comfort zone? Because I would imagine getting involved in a small group is a little out of your comfort zone.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, people that have addiction issues usually like being alone. They like, just leave me alone. So to say no to that and to say yes to community is a big stretch, especially when you step into something where you might feel like, ooh, they may not be comfortable with my story. So you're out of your comfort zone on a number of things. And then I think you got really out of your comfort zone and went on a mission trip. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, my beautiful wife here, she worked in China for 5 years. With an organization that teaches English, and they share the gospel as a part of that. We went on a mission trip last year to go to a conference for that entire organization. So teachers from all over Asia and the Middle East came, and we led a prayer team over there. We took a group from our church and a few other people from around the world joined us, and we encouraged and just poured into the teachers there and prayed for the city, prayed for the conference. We were used wherever needed, but the prayer room was our main focus, mm-hmm. where they could come and get individualized prayer. Or we led a worship service in the afternoons, and just encouragement to the teachers over there.
All right, George, are you thinking what I'm thinking, or is that not possible?
Let me hear it, and then I'll tell you.
All right, here we have Eric, who has gone through a pretty rough time with drugs, alcohol, and homeless in Alaska, homeless in Minnesota, and now he's in China.
We were in Thailand.
Thailand, same thing. He's in Thailand and leading a prayer room. All right, connect those dots for me.
You can't.
No.
Without God, you can't.
Right.
I'd love to go to Thailand.
No, I would too. Yeah.
Well, let's get back to Eric now. So was that life-changing for you?
Oh, it was incredible to hear the stories from the teachers of how God is working throughout all the nations. It blew my mind. We're going back in February to do the same trip again, leading
That's
it.
That's awesome.
God is doing some amazing work throughout the world.
So I want you to talk a little bit to the listener that's out there tonight going, okay, I'm in a rough place right now, or I know someone is in a rough place, and you've got all this future and hope. And what kind of words can you give right before we go to break?
Talk to somebody.
Yeah.
Just don't keep holding it in.
Mm-hmm.
Like you mentioned earlier, isolation is the biggest killer for anyone's trapped in addiction. We just want to be by ourselves and hide it from everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Just surrendering, like we mentioned before, just accepting that you're not in control, that there is God that's over everything, even you.
Yeah.
I like that. Over everything, even you.
Yeah.
Great.
Yeah. All right, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we have one more segment with Eric, and we're going to bring in a little surprise. So stay tuned. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill, George, Alex, be back in a minute. All right, we are back. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery tonight. I hope you're enjoying tonight's show, and I also hope you're getting a lot of encouragement, because that's why we do this. Isn't that right, Georgie?
You bet.
Why we do this. We want you to be encouraged, and we want you to have an encounter with Jesus. We want you to get involved in his word and have it transform your life. Because if you are struggling with an addiction, whether it's anything, drugs, alcohol, porn, gambling, shopping, your cell phone, who knows what it is, whatever it is that's causing you to lose focus and to get away from God, God wants you to come home. The door is open, and he will run down the road towards you and give you a big hug, kiss you on the cheek.
A simple way to look at that is, this activity getting me closer to God or farther away?
Mm-hmm.
That'll tell you real quick.
Because
we have a tendency to dance, put up defenses, rationalize, justify, minimize. That'll tell you real quick. And the other thing in our recovery is, this activity, is this thought, is this behavior getting me closer to Jesus or farther away? Is this going to help my walk or hurt it? Pretty simple.
Is it bringing me peace, or is it not bringing me peace?
Yep.
Peace is a big thing. Jesus says, I'll give you peace, and I won't give it the way the world gives it. I'll give it my way. John 14:27. So.
Sound like Sinatra there a little bit, Billy.
That was kind of Sinatra-esque, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was. My way. Yeah,
Give it my way, and I'm singing. This has got to stop. Okay. George, rescue me from myself right now, please.
Well, we could go back to Eric. He's doing a good job. So you're going back to Thailand this year. Who's going with you?
My new wife.
What? Your new wife? Knock it off. When did you get married?
4 weeks ago. So In a row. Cool. We've been married 4 weeks in a row.
So, George, we got honeymooners in the studio.
That's great.
This is the first. I don't think we've had honeymooners before. It's exciting.
Not yet. We will soon, but yeah.
Did you hear that, Alex? You paying attention?
Yeah, I heard it.
We're over there.
Yeah, all right. We're heading that direction. Let's bring on introduce your wife.
This is my wife, Genevieve Marr.
Hi.
Genevieve, so nice you could join us. Now, you were in China for 4 years?
Yes.
And so did you guys ignite when you went on this missions trip, or did you know each other pretty well at that point, or what happened?
Oh, we met in small group before the mission trip.
Okay.
And he was on the other side. I had actually been going to Thailand for 4 years during this February trip.
Okay.
And he was in the small group watching me go, come back and share about it. And eventually he went.
So was it, did you kind of have your eye on him a little bit and vice versa?
No, I didn't have my eye on him.
Yeah.
I always thought he was really, really cute.
No, he's very homely.
Other than the long hair that he used to have.
Yeah.
Which I came to really like.
But now he's this clean cut, you know, looks like he should be in a Disney movie. Don't you think?
Perhaps.
Yeah. So, and how has it been hearing his story tonight?
I haven't heard it like told the way he told it tonight yet. And actually starting to get a little emotional because it's very real and I can tell the Holy Spirit is speaking through him right now.
Mm-hmm. And you never knew the using side of him. So you must look at him and go, what? You did what?
Well,
is it hard to believe when you look at him?
Yeah, I mean,
I
learned about it when we were dating,
mm-hmm.
Which was important to know about. But it is amazing. Like, if someone meets him today, they would not know that he used.
You would be perplexed if you heard the story when
right.
you meet him. You couldn't, and you'd go, no, this couldn't have happened.
Right.
Yeah.
I don't know. He kind of has the actor thing going. I thought, you know, the first time I met him. But you're right. When we become a new creation in Christ, the old is gone. And when we work with guys, Bill, we see them sober, and we hear what they did, and we go, that's not the guy I know. And the guy here today is a guy that you would go, hey, he doesn't party. He's going to church.
With the Lord.
Yeah, and he's going to Thailand.
He's serving Jesus.
In February.
Yeah. And he's just
like
got
to go, too.
Well, you can go, George. Please go.
You can come. We're recruiting.
Thank you.
Okay. I'll be back from Arizona, but I'm going January. So.
Yeah, well.
I think it's great, though. The whole life changes. See, here's the deal. We think we got to stop a behavior, okay? And then I'll be fine. I'll just stop doing this. No, you don't have to change some things. You got to change everything, and you can't change anything, so you need God to do it for you. And then all of a sudden, I'm going to Thailand. I'm married. I'm happy. I want to help other people. I got a great life, and I have an eternal life. Big deal.
Well said, George.
Time for you to say something now.
Yeah, Genevieve. So, what is it like for you to go now back to Thailand for this is the first time since you've been with him as your husband?
Yeah, it'll be great. We'll be working as a team. Being married, it'll be a different experience.
Mm-hmm. But it's going to be. You're going to have another opportunity to minister in ways where you're going to say, Lord, whatever you bring into our prayer room, we surrender everything to you. And, I mean, it's such a great reminder for any person with an addiction that it's all about surrender all the time.
It is.
Yeah. So, George, this is what I think is exciting, this message that I hear over and over when I see someone like Eric who was really in the depths of addiction. And then to say, I'm going to put my trust and faith into Christ, and I'm going to let him transform the rest of my days. And the rest of his days include his beautiful wife and now another missions trip. And, you know, who knows what else God has in store for him.
Well, he's got a group that cares about him. They both do. My guess is they're in a couples group now, too. And they have that. And what he talked about when he first started using is he moved down there. He didn't know anybody. He had to get in with a community. And mm-hmm. we do that. And now he's identifying with a Christ-led community where they're doing things. And look at what his life is. It's exciting. We always talk about, I'm not going to stay in my recovery if it's not better than my using. And you have no idea how good this is going to be. I mean, a couple of years ago, you didn't think you'd be going to Thailand for God, did you?
No, absolutely not.
And now you love doing it, and it keeps getting better and better. And there's a lot of work here. We can't, you know, join Christ in his joy if we're not going to join him in his suffering. But we know that it's worthwhile, whereas before, you're dying. And look what took a dead man and made him alive. That's what we get to see a lot.
And Eric, what I'm hearing you say, too, is, you know, there are struggles, and there always will be. And again, we always have to look at what our expectations in life, that we're going to be free from suffering, that we're not going to have difficulties, that we're not going to have a backstory that we're going to struggle with from time to time. I just don't think that's reasonable. And yet, I think the Philippians 4:13, I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me, is probably a verse you know by heart and lives in your heart all the time. Am I right?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, repentance is huge in that. But yeah, you are going to face times of trials. I mean, they're coming.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to have a support system. You have to have your rock in Christ, your foundation.
Mm-hmm.
But he'll never put you through something that won't give you the strength to overcome.
Mm-hmm. If you had a trigger out there, can you identify what it might be? A trigger that would make you interested in revisiting using, or is that just in a different place in your brain right now?
No,
is that a fair question, George? Should I not even be bringing that up?
Well, I think it's, where am I vulnerable?
Yeah, that's probably the question. Yeah, and your wife would like to know as well, so you're in the hot seat. Go ahead.
Probably in times of extreme loneliness.
Okay,
that was always a...
That ain't going to happen because she's next to you.
And I'm committed to him. I used to drink alcohol and no more. I didn't have a problem with it, but gave it up completely because it matters that it doesn't exist around us.
So you just cut it out of your life for his sake, which I think is a great thing.
It is.
It's a loving thing.
I'm joining you in this recovery thing. For a lot of us in recovery, that has to be, and it's an individual thing. But gosh, I would want that in my life, and I think that's great. And I think it's great you're willing to do that. I can't think of anything in anybody's life that alcohol makes better. I'm just going to say that. I think people have the right to drink, but gosh, there's such a, you know, if we have a history, it doesn't do us any good. This is very exciting because John 10:10 says that I came to give you life and give you abundantly, and it's just starting for you guys. What I would look at is not the vulnerability, but it seems like we don't talk about this a lot because it seems weird, but Satan wants to go after people that are working for the kingdom, and people see that God is alive because of what he's done in your lives. There's no other explanation. Oh, I just decided to stop using one day. That's not it. So he wants to derail that, and pride comes before the fall. Let every man take heed lest he stumble. We are vulnerable, but if we stay in group, if we stay in the Word and we pray and pray together, God conquered.
Mm-hmm.
So we're good.
Yeah, and I think on Real Recovery, we don't pretend this is always the outcome because we've had lots of stories of people that have relapsed and have actually died. So, I mean, this is a great story, though. This has got a strong future and a bright future, and these two people love each other and are grounded in Christ and want to make a difference for the kingdom.
Well, we don't do a one and done and say a couple magic prayers and hallelujah, everything's okay every day. And it's not a one-time deal. Jesus said, you have to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. And we're supposed to say the Lord's Prayer daily. And we have to make a decision daily. And for a lot of us, it's hourly and minute by minute. But this is really encouraging to me. It's so great to see you guys and what you're doing. And it's God. I get to see God in action.
It's nice to see the chains being broken. Always exciting to see chains broken. Is the grip of addiction is just so overpowering. And I would say your story is near the top of people that were really suffering. I mean, this whole thing of if I drank, I got sick. If I didn't drink, I got sick. That's a sad, sad story. And it wasn't to feel better. It was just to feel normal, wasn't it? You just drank to feel normal.
Yeah, it was. Well, there was no joy in my drinking at the
When you ever think about drinking again, which you will at some time, I encourage you to think about the last week of your drinking, not the best times of your drinking. You know, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth, and we want to always base it on the truth that a lot of times we take our worst day of our walk or our recovery and compare it to our best day of our old life. Compare the apples to oranges. Look at your last week.
Yeah, good advice, Georgie. So, Eric, Genevieve, thank you so much for being in studio tonight and being a guest on Real Recovery. If you want to listen to this show again or send it to a friend, you can go on to the MyFaithRadio.com, Real Recovery webpage, and you can check it out. You can listen to it again or send it on to a friend who might need to hear this message. Anyway, that wraps up another award-winning show. Thanks for being with us tonight. We're so glad you joined us. Good night, everyone. God bless. See you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at MyFaithRadio.com.